Me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Well, I guess I went along on the readings again. Man, there's such great stuff in those chapters. I don't know how to cut it off, I guess. All right, I'll tell you what, instead of reading in Matthew, let us read John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We will not get to our portion in the sermon where we will get to John 1, 12 and 13, but we are eventually, as we are talking about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, we are going to talk about the doctrine of adoption in the weeks coming, but not yet this week. I had hoped to get that far, but I don't think we will. I added some more to my notes after I wrote the order of worship there. So, but let us go ahead and read the Gospel of John, verse 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so you see how that passage will indeed tie in to the doctrine of adoption in due time. But before we get there, I want to speak with you for at least this week and perhaps next week, on some more opening up of what it means to be called the children of God. We have been talking about that we will be called the children of God because we will have a moral concurrence with God, in that we will maintain our peaceability in the face of hostility. That we have great resources in God, and so because He is our Father, we are able not to be ruffled, but to be peaceable when circumstances might drive others to be at odds, at variance, to fight and to argue and would be driven to strife. But if you remember, we closed the last sermon with the fact that we have great resources. It is like the man who goes to the office and has a bad day and comes home and kicks the wife or kicks the dog, shouts at the wife, punishes the children, wolfs down his dinner and goes to bed. And even though everything in the home was in perfect order, he still could not be pleased and could not be at peace. But we are not like him. Because of the great resources, we are like the man that was at the office and his boss calls him into his office and says, you know, I'm going to give you a bonus beyond your wildest imaginations. And he comes home and everything is in disorder and yet he cannot be ruffled. He is at peace. We have great resources from God the Father. And because we have such great resources, we have the freedom to be at peace. Who can move us off of our peace? Well, if we don't let them, no one. That's the point. Right? And we read the last portion of Romans chapter 8 to lock that into our thinking. What great resources we have in Christ. And having such resources, we ought to be the most peaceable of those on the face of the earth. Let's move on then. This week, blessed are the peacemakers, and we're going to talk about, it says, they shall be called, or Jesus says, they shall be called the children of God. And so I'm going to ask the question, and we're going to answer that from the Bible. Who will call us the children of God? Who is it that will say, those men, those women, that church, those people, you people are the children of God? Well, how? Who will say that? The first that I want you to see is that Christ Himself speaks of our being His disciples, His followers, and being called such and accounted such by all men because of the love that we have for one another. And you know, some of you probably have noticed this. Let me just come right out and say it. When I see love among Christ's brethren in the church, I know that that also means peace. When Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one for another," how is that manifested except it is manifested in the peace that those folks exhibit between themselves or among themselves? So I'm considering the love that we have for one another to work out in that sort of peace. So in John chapter 13, turn with me there. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now we have to consider what has gone on prior in this chapter and how it was that Jesus prefaced His comments. He's going to give them the doctrine. The doctrine is what? Love one another as I have loved you. Well, how is He going to prepare them to receive that doctrine? You know, in homiletics classes, they teach pastors, speakers, preachers that before they can come out with the doctrine, first they have to create the need. Right? You create the... Well, that's kind of mechanical. I don't necessarily subscribe to that. But there is a sort of preface that is necessary to prepare the people of God to hear the great thing that God has for them. And Jesus has this commandment for them. That commandment is love one another. Well, how does He prepare them for that? Well, those of you who know anything about John chapter 13 know that that is the very chapter in which Jesus, after dinner, took His outer cloak aside, took it off of Him and laid it aside, and girt Himself with a towel, just as a servant would, and then washed the feet of the disciples. Now, we are not like some churches that believe that foot washing is a sacrament. But we do understand what Jesus is teaching us here. He is teaching us that if we love one another, we will serve one another. Let's see what Jesus says about what He has done. So after, verse 12, He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that hath sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." And then we go on to the Lord's Supper and the dismissal of Judas. And then we have this scene when, after Judas had gone out, Jesus gives them the commandment of loving one another. You see how Jesus has prefaced that commandment. He has showed them that the way to love one another is to serve one another. And He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." If you love one another, you serve one another, and I'm going to tell you that the implication of that, the necessary implication of that, is that we are at peace with one another as well. So being at peace with one another, Jesus says that we will be called the children of God by the very authority of Christ. The Apostle Paul also says that we will be called the children of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Very interesting passage. Paul also prefaces his comments to the Ephesians with this statement. Verses 1 and 2 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Notice, be followers of God as what? As dear children. Okay, the children of God. You see how it ties in? Okay, now, how do we do that? Walk in love. As how? Christ hath loved us and given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, it's the same principle, isn't it? It is the principle of love and service working out in peace. Love and service working out in peace in the assembly and men calling us the children of God. Now, if we take a look at the rest of chapter 5, if we take out that parenthesis in verses 3 through about 15, I think. Well, yeah, 3, about 3 through 15, let's say, where Paul is showing us evils to avoid. Okay, he's showing us how to walk in love. Evils to avoid, but then in verses 21, all the way down through chapter 6, and verses through 9, so 5:21 through 6:9, having prefaced with walk as dear children, he teaches us how to relate to one another according to the fifth commandment. So, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, children to fathers, servants to masters, masters to servants, fathers to children, the one I left out. Right? In other words, it's three separate relations going both ways, up to down, down to up. How the superiors relate to the inferiors, how the inferiors relate to the superiors in three different scenarios. Fathers and their children, wives and their husbands, servants and their masters. So what is Paul doing? He's telling us that in our relations, men will call us the children of God if we partake of that love and sacrifice that was exampled to us by Jesus Christ, and we learn in those things how to relate to one another under the rubric of the fifth commandment. So, as we learn how, as fathers, to relate to our sons and daughters, and as sons and daughters to relate to our fathers and our mothers, and as servants to masters, and as wives to husbands, and husbands to wives, and so on, as we relate to one another, as we work in this world, as we walk in this world, and if we have all of these relationships understood, and if they're firing on all eight cylinders, if we are loving and serving and submitting as we should, then we will be called the children of God because we will be at peace with one another. Now, I want to spend a few minutes today because I believe this is an important topic. We learn properly to submit to one another. We learn properly to speak to one another. We learn properly to serve one another. We learn to live together as superiors, inferiors, or equals, living in harmony, walking in love, having our relations characterized not by strife, not by argument, not by fighting, but by peace. And I want to spend a few minutes speaking to you today about the discontentment that curses our race. We have a discontentment with our station that causes strife among us. That's who we are as human beings. Remember, the sin of our first parents was to what? To leap out of their station. Not being content with their station, decided that it would be better for them if they were like God. And so then, being like God, knowing good and evil, they inherited not the peace that they supposed, but enmity and strife and cursing because they were not content with their station. Now, your own experience will tell you this. We don't trust our experience. We don't build doctrine on our experience. But when our experience certainly verifies what God's Word has told us, then it certainly resonates within us, doesn't it? And so when we see those people, those types of folks, or ourselves desiring to work outside of our station, to go beyond what is proper for us, we see the strife that ensues because of it. I can tell you, in the church, I have seen it in spades many times when people were discontented with their station, wanting to run the show, wanting to have more of a say than they had been by God given, and the strife that ensues because of it. Notice, the difficulty here is that we are often not satisfied with our appointed stations, but desire to have preeminence over one another, and often promote ourselves beyond our right. This is a sordid evil, and has been the cause of much strife in the church throughout her history. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Not Moses. The Lord heard it. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. You see what happened? That there was a day when things might have been going along just fine in Israel. Or maybe Moses was secretly despised by Aaron and Miriam. Maybe they had harbored resentment because, you know, he was their brother. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, right? Save in his own family in this case. And so one day Moses gets up out of bed and he's going about his duty. And Miriam and Aaron are so jealous. And they're going to pursue something outside of their station. They are suddenly, or perhaps not suddenly, discontent with their station. They have lost their ability to relate to Moses according to the fifth commandment. And so they say, and they bring strife in the midst of Israel when they say it, Hath the Lord spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken by us as well? Not being content with their station and speaking against Moses and creating doubt and strife in the midst of Israel, so that they are no longer at peace, happily hearing the word of the Lord through Moses. Miriam and Aaron have entered into a debate with Moses as to who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it says that the Lord heard it. And then there's this parenthesis. It's in parentheses in your King James Version. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Kind of a conundrum, if you think of it. How could someone write of himself that he was the meekest guy on the face of the earth? Well, perhaps this was appended by Joshua. It is possible. Or perhaps Moses wrote it under the inspiration of God's Spirit. We know not. But what we do know is that Moses was one of the meekest men on the face of the earth. We know that. And Moses would in no wise take up his own defense. Oh, but he didn't have to. The Lord took up his defense. And the Lord taking up his defense brought them all to the woodshed. Call it the tabernacle that day. and brought them all there and said, oh, if I'm going to speak to a prophet, it'll be in a dark saying, in a dream. Something hard to be understood. Not so with Moses. I'm speaking to him face to face. The similitude of the Lord, he shall see. He is unique among all the prophets that are or shall be, save one. Why then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why did you stretch beyond your station and bring strife into my house? The Lord says. Oh, stretching beyond our station. What a wicked thing it is. Turn with me over to chapter 16. Very interesting also. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of who? Levi. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleh, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, what? What would the meekest man on the face of the earth do? Would he rise in his own defense? No. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He hath brought thee near to Him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance, or fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense therein, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire therein, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. I know, a long reading, but a necessary one. You see what happens when we step out of our station. Now, we must understand the gravity and import. We must set the stage for this, because here is a group of men. They are Levites. You understand that they ministered about the holy things of the tabernacle. They had the setup and takedown. They handled the things of the Lord. They stood before the congregation of Israel and ministered to them in the teaching of the law. They had a great ministry, and yet for them it was not enough, because it wasn't the best. At least they thought it wasn't. And so they were discontented at their station. They wanted it all, not just a part. And because they wanted it all, they ended up going down alive into the pit. What a wonderful ministry the Lord had given to the Levites. You remember how rapacious Levi was with his brother Simeon, in that they slew the men of Shechem when they were sore after making covenant with the children of Israel. And yet the Lord had not scattered Levi to his demise, but He had scattered Levi to His great honor and respect in making the Levites those teachers of the law within Israel. What a great ministry the Levites had. And yet there was just one more thing that they didn't have that the Lord had given to Moses, and they just had to have that too in that day. And having to have that thing too, it was their demise. We had just been through the scenario with Miriam and Aaron, and them stepping out of their station. And perhaps Korah and his company thought that Moses acted harshly with Miriam and Aaron. Perhaps Korah and Dathan and Abiram thought that Moses, well, it's what they said, that he just took too much on himself. He thought a little too highly of himself. You know, if he magnifies his ministry one more time, I think I'm just going to be sick. Well, that was affecting for someone. You see, the point is that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were jealous. They were jealous of what Moses had. But Moses had nothing except that which the Lord had given him. The position, the power, the prestige, the miracles, the works, the Word, everything that Moses had was simply by the grace of God upon him. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe Moses was a genius, a giant among pygmies in his age. A wonderful, an intelligent, bright, clever, smart, sharp, godly man. One of a million in his day. And yet, all of that he received of the Lord. He was a man greatly blessed of the Lord, and instead of praising the Lord for him, they murmured against him, and in murmuring against him, they did what? Well, they murmured against the Lord, didn't they? You've seen how perverse, how mutated, distorted, twisted it is when you have a member of the church that can't hear a good sermon from the pastor. Just always a correction, a murmuring, a complaint. You've heard that. You've seen that. You've also heard when they have Cyrus McGrew complex. You know who Cyrus McGrew is? I know, I don't quote Dr. Seuss very often, but every now and then he says something that's pretty astute. There's a little book called If I Ran the Zoo. Oh, Cyrus McGrew is the yearning of the natural man's heart when he says, "If I ran the zoo," said young Cyrus McGrew, "I'd make a few changes. That's just what I'd do. The lions and tigers and that sort of stuff that they have at this zoo are not quite good enough. Always something better. If only they would have consulted me. If only they would have asked me, I would have had a better idea. You know, if the pastor ought to be more forthcoming with his sermon notes in order that he may receive a little more input. Moses, you take too much on yourself." Did you hear what Moses said? Verse 28, "And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them out of mine own mind." What a great statement. Moses' constant confession is, "I'm doing nothing but what the Lord has told me to do." Dathan and Abiram and Korah say, "You take too much on you, Moses. All the congregation is holy, don't you know? Why don't you share some of that glory, some of that power, some of that prestige, some of that authority a little bit?" And so, rather than being content with their wonderful station, a wonderful calling that they had had from the Lord, they got out of sorts, out of their station, and so brought what? Strife and judgment rather than peace into the midst of the congregation. You see how it is that when people must pursue because of their own selfishness or vice, when they must pursue out of their own station, you see how it is that the words of the Apostle Paul are absolutely correct when he says, "If we will walk as dear children and walk in love, we will learn how to relate to one another according to our stations." If we will behave as dear children, not as those who must have preeminence over one another. Turn with me to 2 John. I'm sorry, 3 John. Let's see, what chapter would that be? Chapter 1, 3 John, chapter 1, verse 9. Let's begin reading in verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, ye shall do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." What has Diotrephes done? Did you catch it? It was a little subtle. If it got by you, let me remind you of what the Apostle John just said. You remember the Apostle John? You know who that was, right? He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved in the gospel, right? He's the disciple who at the Lord's table leaned upon Jesus' breast. He's the disciple so humble that he refused to name himself by name in his own gospel. He is the disciple that is probably the second theologian to Paul in all of the disciples. Wonderfully rich in his theological acumen as seen in the first chapter of John, if not beyond. A master theologian, wonderful disciple, great beloved of the Lord, Apostle John, and Diotrephes says what? Well, let's see. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Not receiveth them not. Receiveth us not. Diotrephes won't even let me in the church, John says. Why? Because the man is out of his station. He loveth to have the preeminence. He's not following Christ, who said, all men will know if you're my disciples if you love and serve one another. Diotrephes is ready rather for everyone to serve him. Diotrephes is ready for everyone to come and do service to him, to defer to him, to grant his preeminence, to grant his avaricious desire for glory. And he'll keep anyone out of the church, even the great Apostle John, who will not agree with him. You see how twisted and perverse it is to begin to run in larger and larger circles out of your station. Now, I agree with Korah. You do? I do. I agree with Korah that all of the congregation are holy. I agree with Korah that each of you are able, as Paul says in Romans chapter 16, able to admonish, or as J. Adams translates it, competent to counsel one another. Oh, I agree with that. I agree that you can speak a word in season even to the pastor, and the pastor's heart will be blessed. I most certainly agree with all of those things. But I would be remiss if I did not warn you about that resident tendency in the human breast to move outside of our station, to rise up seeking our own preeminence. And what a twisted thing that is. What a perverse thing that is. So, my dear brothers and sisters, then, as I bring this sermon to a close, let's make a few uses. Number one, have you identified your station? Do you know what your responsibilities are fully? Do you know when you're moving outside your station and when you're within your station? I would imagine that those of you who work in the world, men, as you provide for your families, I would imagine that at work, those relationships might be fairly well delineated. But you know how to defer to the boss. You know where your bread's buttered, right? But when we begin to move outside of more formal relations to less formal relations, and when those lines become somewhat blurred, when we begin to speak of proper deference among equals, the dynamics change, don't they? And yet we are still bounden to the word of the Lord in that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Those of you who aspire for office in the church know this, that it is as large an opportunity as it is for authority, it is equally as large an opportunity for service as well. You understand that Jesus was more authoritative than anyone could have been ever in the church. and yet his service was greater than anyone's could have been ever in the church. So with that extra authority also came that extra responsibility of service. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I think the trouble is that most people believe that a station of greater preeminence will mean that people will serve you. Well, let me disabuse you of that. A station of greater preeminence, especially in the church, but also in the world, is a station of greater service. Jesus said, "You know that the lords of the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, lord it over those, their subjects, but it shall not be so among you," Jesus said. "For whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister," which means servant. So in your desire for preeminence, understand that if it is office that you desire, you may get it. But you will get all that goes with it, which means all of the service that goes with it. That will be your responsibility. And that will humble and temper your desire for preeminence. You know how you can tell a great man of business? When you talk to him, and his first concern is his employees and how he will order his business for their good. Because there's a man that understands that he is but a servant to his employees in that sense. And yet, would any of his employees confess that he was their servant? Would they ask him to get him coffee? Well, no. Would they go by his office and just come in unannounced and sit down and chat with him as if he were a friend? No. But if he came by their office, they would gladly have him in. They understand the relationship, and so does he. He understands that he is, in some ways, a servant to his employees. That's how you tell a great man of business. How do you tell a great man of eminence in the church? Oh, well, he's just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who had an authority that was beyond all that could any that ever could be had in the church. And yet he served beyond any service that could have ever been done for the church. So that's the problem. I think many that this Diotrephes, I think Diotrephes was rather happy to have people serve him, but not very happy himself to serve. So then, let us close by understanding that as dear children, we must understand our relationships as superiors, inferiors, or equals. We must understand what our stations are, that we reach not too far beyond our station. Remember King Uzziah. And that we learn that in every aspect of authority that we are given in the church, in the state, and in the family, there is ever an equal proportion of servanthood that will come with the authority. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast indeed set in the church, in the state, in the world, in families, superiors, inferiors, and equals, that Thou hast ordered our various societies in such a way as Thou hast seen fit. We pray that we might be content with the station that Thou hast granted to us, and not as Miriam and Aaron, Dathan, Abiram and Korah, Diotrephes, stretch beyond that which we have been given. And we pray, our dear Father, also, that we might revel in the station that we do have, that we might exult in the responsibilities and opportunities for service that Thou hast given to us, that we might sing out in our part in that great choir. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.